All right, let's get to work, shall we? If you have your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there's one underneath your seat, and that's our gift to you, so feel free to take that with you. The words will also be on the screen. We get the privilege to continue in our series this morning as we journey throughout the gospel according to Mark. We've been doing this for quite some time now, and really something that we've been seeing as we've journeyed through this gospel is that Jesus has been saying some really difficult things, some things that turn our perceptions of life and reality and what it means to follow Jesus. In many ways, it turns those upside down. And so we see more of this in Mark chapter 10 in verse 23. So we'll pick up reading there in 23. So join me in the reading of God's Word. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" It's a good question. And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now and this time, houses and brothers and mothers and children and lands and with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." More tough words from Jesus. And if you weren't here last week, let me catch you up. This conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples is right on the tail end of a conversation he had with this very rich young ruler last week. If you guys remember that, if you were here, if you weren't, I invite you to go back and listen to that talk. But what we wrestled with last week is that you had this guy that came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, what do I must do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' response to him was, "Sell everything. Sell everything. Give it to the poor and then come follow me." And so we wrestled with Jesus' response to this guy. Is that really what it means to follow Jesus? That we've got to live a life of poverty? And I think what we came to with that text last week is that no, what it means to follow Jesus does not mean you must sell everything and go live in a hut somewhere in some remote village. That does not necessarily mean what it means to follow Jesus. But more, Jesus was pressing into that young man last week that for him, his riches had become his God. His possessions had become his God. Now, so last week we asked that question. For that guy, it was money. But for us, it can be a whole host of things. What are you treasuring above Jesus? So remember we said this last week. Put everything in your life, pile it up, and then look at Jesus. Which one's better? And would you be willing to forsake everything for Jesus? Do we really believe Jesus is better? That was last week, and that was the conversation that Jesus had with this guy. But this week we want to pry a little bit deeper into the nature of what it was for that guy. So we want to make a blanket statement that we're all idol worshipers. We all worship something over God. But there's something about riches and worldly wealth that kept this man from Jesus. And then you look at the life of Jesus, and 25% of Jesus' sermons was talking about this idea. This idea of stuff. This idea of money. So Jesus talks about it a lot. And then you see his clarifying conversation. So after this guy walks away, and it says, the imagery, I want you to go here in your mind's eye. This guy walks away from Jesus exceedingly sorrowful, grieved in his spirit because he had a lot of stuff. And he didn't want to give it up. And so Jesus' conversation here with his disciples, there's so much here in this passage of Scripture. But we're just going to pull out a principle and walk through some other passages of Scripture. But we want to wrestle with this question this morning. Why does Jesus say it is so difficult? He doesn't say for everyone to enter the kingdom of God. He does say that later. But he specifically says this. It is difficult for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. He says that. It's right there. He says, it is difficult for a rich man, it is, to enter the kingdom of God. Why is that? Why is it? And I think last week we saw the answer to that, is that riches, among other things, but especially your money and your stuff, and this idea of materialism, has a way of rooting in your heart. It's a worship issue. So let me throw this statement up to you, that this is what we're going to unpack together for the rest of the day. We either worship money and our stuff. We either worship it as God, or we receive our money as a gift from God to worship Him. Let me say that again. We either worship our money as God, or we receive it as a gift from God to worship Him. So that money, with this idea that money and stuff and the pursuit of stuff, okay, is a terrible God. It's a terrible God, but it's a great tool to be used for God. We can serve money, meaning everything in our lives is for to get the next thing. Or we can use our money to serve God. So money can either be a god or it can be a gift. And for this rich young ruler, and Jesus says there's a danger for many of us, if not all of us, for this to become a god to us. And I think Jesus illustrates this, and the words will be on the screen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21 has some words for us that I think is very pressing into this idea of how we can tend to worship our money, worship our things. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Notice verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So this is principle. That I love that verse 21. That what you love and what you have affection for is what you treasure. And what you really value in life is what you're going to pursue. We talked about that last week. So your heart, that's not just your, what you feel and your emotion. That's who you are as a person. That we can tend to have our heart rooted in things. We are hardwired to treasure something. You will treasure something in your life. You will. And Jesus, but notice what Jesus says. He doesn't say treasure is a bad thing. He doesn't say that your desire to treasure something is evil. He just says, if you're going to treasure something, if you're going to invest in something that's ultimate, not temporary. Invest in something that really matters and not just something that's going to rust and decay and that can be taken from you. Yes, treasure something, but just make sure you're treasuring the right things. And maybe it's not wrong to have things, but maybe it's wrong when things start having us. And so let's wrestle with this idea of what it means to worship our money. And here's, I'm going to just boil it down to this idea. I mean, I'm going to actually read it, so I'll make sure I say it in its entirety. Here's why I think money and our stuff and the pursuit of that stuff keeps us from really following Jesus and keeps us from really worshiping the one true God. Let me read this statement to you. We bow to the God of money because it offers a substitute of everything that God offers, but without faith, and we don't have to wait for it. Let me say, maybe we worship money because in our minds, if we can just have enough stuff, it's going to replace for us what only God can be for us. That if I just had this, then I would get this. Let me just say how four ways I think this plays out in our hearts. We worship money to get comfort. We want things to have our best experiences now. We don't want to suffer. We want to have luxuries. We want to have a certain lifestyle. And so the comfort that you're supposed to have in God, you can look to things to fulfill that. And you don't have to wait for it. It's right now. I can touch it. I can feel it. I don't have to have any faith to trust money to give me comfort. It just gives me comfort right now, and I don't have to wait. Maybe you worship money for approval. That if I have a certain standard of living, if I have a certain house, if I go on certain vacations, if I have a certain car, if I look a certain way, if I can keep up a certain standard of living, then I'll have approval, then I'll have popularity. People will look at me and be envious of me. And so the approval that you are designed to have in God, you look for it in things. Maybe it's not comfort or approval. Maybe it's control. Maybe you're so afraid of being out of control in your life that you want a plush bank account to where you don't have to trust God for your provisions because your 401k is doing it for you. And so you will sacrifice your family on the altar of your busyness. You will kill yourself to work extra hours and get more stuff and get more stuff because you want security in life. So where you're supposed to trust God for your provision, we can tend to trust in our things for the control of our lives. Instead of trusting that God's in control of my life, I want to be in control of my life, and I'm going to use money to do it. Maybe the last way is power. That if I can accrue enough wealth, if I can have enough stuff, then I'll never have to answer to anybody. You know, like if I've got enough money, people are going to do what I say, and so I can have a certain sense of power in my life. So we worship money, and we can tend to elevate our earthly treasures more than we treasure heavenly things, like Jesus would say in Matthew 6, because we want all the things that we were designed to have in God, but we don't want to wait for it, and we don't want to have faith in it. We want it now. And money and our stuff and material things can stifle the joy of knowing Jesus. And it can become a functional savior that we live for. You live for the next experience, the next thing. And some of you college students, maybe you are picking degrees and you are going through life to just what's going to make the most money. And may I suggest to us, making money is not evil. I say go make a lot of money. Go make a ton of money. Be the richest person in the world. Go create culture and do things. Be the best businessman there is. But the question is, what do we do with our money? And the question is, what is the money to us? Is it God, or do you see it as a gift? Does your pursuit of things and your accolades in life, is that what's driving you? Or is the glory of Jesus, is his kingdom coming in this world, is that what gets you up in the morning? So we can be either way. Man, I make a lot of money so that I can use it for the kingdom of God. It's a gift that I can use to serve God. Or money can become something that I serve because it's my master. And Jesus says, you can't have two masters. You must love the one or hate the other. You have to choose. Who will you serve? So we're hardwired to treasure things. But Jesus is not telling us to not treasure stuff. He's saying invest in something that really is going to last. Something that really matters. And so let me just say this. Where our heart is, there our treasure is. Where our treasure is, there our heart is. Let's do a little litmus test. Maybe Jesus is saying to us, the way we use our money shows us where our heart is. Maybe the way that we view life, just going after the next product, maybe there's more to it, but maybe our pursuit is really showing us underneath the hood of what's going on in our hearts. Maybe. So look at your checkbook. I don't know if you college students even balance your checkbook, but look on your website, right, where all your stuff comes out of your debit card. And I just challenge you to do this. I've been very convicted by this week. I mean, where's my money going? Am I just spending money on myself? Am I just frivolously just spending money to have things? Am I trying to keep up a certain standard of lifestyle? And why am I doing that? And how much of my resources am I using for the kingdom of God? How much am I wasting? That maybe God has given me a gift that I'm to steward. And maybe part of my following Jesus even, oh, here we go, I'm going to step on our toes, even involves our pocketbooks and our wallets. And let me just pause right here before we go any further. And let me speak to a few groups of people in here this morning. Some of us may be skeptics in the room. Maybe you're an unbeliever. Maybe you've been really, really hurt in the church. Maybe you know Jesus. But the thought of a guy, a pastor, on Sunday morning, yep, here he is talking about my money. He wants in my pocketbook, right? All the church wants to do is have more money so they can build up their monstrosities and do all their vocations and all that stuff. And let me just say to you, the last thing we want to do is fuel your cynicism. I know we've all been jaded and hurt by the televangelist with the purple suits, right? And the, you know, the spray paint hair or whatever. Now give me, how does God want to bless you today? You know, like that's not what we're doing, okay? Either I want to use health and wealth, prosperity to pad their pockets. I mean, I'll just say that's not the kingdom of God. And so the last thing we want to do is fuel your skepticism and push you farther away from Jesus. But we do have to understand what it means to follow Jesus. Following Jesus is not just to go to heaven to add to your inheritance one day, but following Jesus requires all of us. It requires every part of you. And so part of the discipleship for us means we've got to wrestle with this idea of what it means to follow Him, that we're willing to forsake everything for Jesus. And that even includes the way we spend our money and the way we live. Some of us, when we talk about generosity and this idea of living generous lives, some of you are really bowed down in shame. Maybe you've never really lived that kind of lifestyle. Maybe you have a lot of debt from past mistakes or whatnot, and you're just barely struggling to make ends meet. And the thought of having to give to the church or to give to the kingdom of God, you just get bowed down with shame because you're struggling through life right now, and you want to be generous, but you're just doing well to eat. And so the last thing we want to do this morning is to motivate by guilt, to motivate by fear, or motivate by shame. That's the last thing we want to do. Say, hey, give more money. We're behind on budget. And that's not what we're doing today. We're preaching the Bible, and Jesus comes to the text, and He talks about our money. And so we're going to wrestle with our money. And so don't be weighed down with guilt. Be set free to worship God. But understand that our worship of God includes the way we spend our resources. Then there's two groups of people in here this morning. Some of us, we're Christians, and if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, we're not talking to you. We're not asking for your money, okay? Keep coming, and we pray that you meet Jesus. But for the church, we want to say to you, some of you don't give. Like, you've never joined in this act of worship. You've never been obedient to this command of Jesus. You use this for yourself. Maybe you just met Jesus and you're just learning. You're going, I didn't know I was supposed to. Or maybe some of you have been in church, but you're so, I guess, scared of making ends meet. Maybe you're selfish. I don't know the reason behind it. I grew up my whole life, and I never was generous with my tithes. And now that we have a family, I'm having to wrestle with how does it look like for us to be generous. So I'm going to speak to some of you today. Man, get in the game. Be obedient to what Jesus has said to us. This is not something that we want from you. It's something we want for you. It's something that we want for you. For some of the rest of us, maybe you have been giving. You've given faithfully. And what I want us to press into our hearts this morning is, let's examine our hearts to really say, what posture have we approached with our giving? Are we really living generously? Are we really out of an overflow of worship, out of an understanding that God is doing something in this world, and for whatever reason, He has chosen us to be a part of it? I don't know why. I haven't figured that one out yet. But He says, the means by which that I will bless the world is going to be through you, and you, and you, and you, and you. And you have gifts, and you have abilities, and we have resources, and it's not just financial, but it does include our finances, but your time, and your talent, and your treasure. Are you using it for the kingdom of God? Are you just doing enough just to get by, to check the Christian box? Or are we really going to say, God, all I have is yours, and I want to see your kingdom come in this world? And I've got to acknowledge that it's not just the church as an institution that's going to do that. Newsflash this morning, the church is you. We're the church. And so if this city is going to know Jesus, it's going to be because you go tell them. If the poor is going to be fed and loved, and if the nations are going to hear about Jesus, there's billions of people in this world that live and die and never even hear the name of Jesus uttered. There are cities in our country that are 2% or less evangelical Christian. There are people in this world that have never even seen a Bible. That there are unbelievers, church, that will rip pages out of Scripture and share them across villages because they're so eager for the Word of God. And they'll memorize that page of Scripture and then give it to the next village. And they'll trade pages of Scripture because they're hungry to know Him. This world needs to be reconciled to God. And we've been given that mission to go to all the nations and make disciples. And so, let's not come and say, well, I'm going to give him my 2 hours on Sunday, and I may give 10% and throw the check and not think twice about it. And I may come to a life group, but I might not. If I do go to do it, it's going to be a routine. I'm not really going to love people because I'm just going through the motions. Maybe God's called us to so much more than that, church. Maybe we need to see that we're called to experience him, and out of an overflow of joy, say, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to give everything up so that people might know him. But the reason I think we're not doing that is because we're not really joyous. I don't think that we really get the gospel. I don't think we really get how beautiful he is. Because when you get gripped by him, it'll change the way you live your life. And yes, it'll even change the way you spend your money. It will. And so this is a plea not to stop giving 10% and give 12%. Like, that's not what we're saying. We're saying join in what God is doing in the world. And so for the rest of our time together, we just want to say, what does a generous lifestyle look like? So, okay, Derek, I get it. I can worship money. I can put my hope and security and control and power and approval, and I run to this stuff to fulfill me when only Jesus can fulfill me. And really, the issue is not my money, and it's not my obedience and my dedication as much as it is my heart. If I'm not treasuring the things of God, maybe it's because my heart's in the wrong place. If I'm spending all of my resources and all of my time on myself, maybe it's because there's a disconnect between me and God. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. So if we're not keeping his commandments like we should, instead of having guilt and fear or getting mad and leaving, saying, oh, I can't believe that preacher stepping on my toes. Like, let's wrestle with Jesus. This is what Jesus has said for you. He wants you to follow him and to walk with him. So let's read God's word and have examples of what it means to live a generous lifestyle. So we're going to read a lot of scripture in the next few minutes, okay? Are we cool with that? We're going to read some scripture. 2 Corinthians 8. Turn there with me, if you will. 2 Corinthians 8. The words will be on the screen. But this is an example of the church at Macedonia. It's the church at Philippi. You know the book of Philippians in the Bible, right? It's that church. So Paul in Philippians was writing a letter to the church that he's talking about here. So here, Paul is writing a letter to the church at Corinth, and he's telling them about a church in Macedonia, which is the church at Philippi. And he gives them an example of what this generous lifestyle looks like. So let's read 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 9 together. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, get this, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Notice it, begging us earnestly to give. It's crazy. Verse 5. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as we had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Flip over a page to chapter 9 and verse 6. The point is this. I love that. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply, and he will multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Man, a lot of scripture. So beautiful, so rich. We're not even going to even try to scratch the surface of what's going on here, but we want to at least pull some principles out of this. But in the first part of chapter 8, you read this example of the Macedonians, this example of the church at Philippi. That notice what it says there, that from a test of affliction, these guys were suffering, they were persecuted, and they were in extreme poverty. Extreme poverty. And it says that their extreme poverty and their abundance of joy. Those are two things you do not put together, typically. They're poor, going through persecution, and they're suffering. Yet they have great joy. Joy in what? Maybe joy in whom, but joy in Jesus. Joy in who God is. Joy in the gospel. And because even in the midst of their poverty, in the midst of what they didn't have, and coupled that with the gospel and the joy of Jesus, it says the result was they overflowed with a wealth of generosity. These weren't people that had a bunch of excess laying around, like, oh yeah, I can give extra money because I got all this extra money lying around. Like, who has extra money? Nobody. This is not the church here. The Macedonians were poor and they're out of extreme poverty. But they were so, get this, gripped by Jesus. It was out of an abundance of joy that they said, I'm going to use my resources, even the things that I don't have, so that the gospel can go forth, so that Paul could be supported, so that churches could be planted, so that lives could be changed. He said, out of my poverty and my joy, man, I want to see Jesus reached. And so what does generosity mean? What is greed? Greed is saying, I want what I don't have. I want more and more and more. And then what I do have, I want to keep for myself. That's greed. I want what I don't have, and I'm going to keep coveting. I'm going to keep working to get more stuff. And then when I get the stuff, I'm going to keep it for myself. But generosity says, I live with arms wide open. God, everything that I have is yours. All I am is yours. Take it. Like, it's not mine in the first place. Like, take it. These Macedonians, man, they got it. I love chapter 9, verse 6. He says, well, so what's the point of all this, Derek? Paul says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So once again, there's a principle here. That the more I give away, the more I sow, the more I get. It's the law of the harvest, that the more seeds you sow, the more crops you get to grow. I mean, it's just good investment. And people have taken this text and used it for health and wealth, name it and claim it, right? Like, I'm just going to give it all away, and then God's going to bless you 100-fold. And that's just not what this text is saying at all. Because these people, even though they were giving out of a wealth of generosity, they were still in poverty. And so maybe what this is that we get, this generosity, so get this idea. The generosity, the more I give to God, the more I receive from God. But maybe it's something even better than material gain. Maybe what I'm getting is not more money from God. See, some people want to use this verse like, yeah, you give all your money away and God's going to bless you 100-fold. And maybe He will, but maybe He won't. Maybe the blessing you're going to get is that you get more of Him. You get more of God. You get to experience Him in a way that you don't experience Him if you hoard things to yourself. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's something about worship when you pry your fingers loose of your stuff and let it go. You get so much more in return when you live that kind of lifestyle. And Jesus said, I don't want to rob you from that kind of joy. I want to see you get more from God. Not so that you can be rich in this world. That's not the point. The point is you get more of God. You get to experience Him. You get to see Him at work in this world. And that's worth it. That's better than any stuff you can keep for yourself. And so we're going to walk through six principles real quick. Six principles of a generous life, okay, out of this text. Number one, generosity is rooted in grace. Generosity is rooted in grace. Notice verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Down in verse 7, he says that basically you're excelling in all these good works, and he says that I want you to excel in this act of grace also. So this idea of grace, we'll say this really quickly, because we've got to understand something about generosity. This idea of living with open hands. We've got to wrap our minds around this truth. That Paul starts here talking about grace. You know what grace is? Grace means what I have, I don't deserve. What I have, I don't deserve. Everything that I have is a gift of God. Grace says, you know what I really deserve? I really deserve hell. I deserve death. I deserve wrath. And anything that God blesses me with is grace. I don't deserve it. So my wealth and what I have, or even what I don't have, is not because I earned it. It's not mine that I can keep. Like, even if you worked hard all your life, you work hard with the ability by which God gives you. It's all from Him. It's all from Him. And so generosity, I will be generous when I realize that all I have is by God's grace. It changes everything. Second statement, I am generous when I realize that I don't own anything. I don't own anything. That I am just a steward of God's resources. Do we understand that? That God owns it all? That there's no such thing as your stuff. There's no such thing as your life. Like, God gave you that as a gift to be used for Him, not to be used for you. He gave it to be a gift to be used by Him, for Him, to Him, through Him. It's all for Him. So I don't have anything. Everything I have is to be a steward. Everything. It's God's stuff that He's loaned me. Man, that changes the way I view my money. It changes the way I view my life. It changes the way I view the way I spend my schedule throughout the week. It changes the way I see my life. That everything I have, I don't deserve. And everything I have is God's anyway. I don't own anything. Owning and having control and possessions is really an illusion. It's an illusion. It's something that God's given us. Second principle, we've got to be quick with these. Generosity is faithfully giving your best. chapter 8, verse 3, the first part of that. It says, for they gave according to their means. They gave according to their means. Throughout Scripture, you see this principle of first fruits. Through the sacrificial system and all this stuff, the principle is I give God my best. I give Him my first fruits. I trust Him with the best that I have and trust that He's going to provide for the rest of it. And so there's a principle of generosity that says I must give according to my means. Do you remember the story of the widow's mite? Remember the story? Jesus says, all these rich people were throwing all these oodles of cash into the offering bucket as it passed. And this widow gave two copper coins, basically a penny. But it was everything she had. And Jesus says, this woman has given more than all of these rich people because she gave not out of her excess, but out of her poverty. It's this principle again. It's like the Macedonians were giving out of their poverty. And Jesus looks at that act of worship and says, that's better than giving all this money away in the world. So it's not about the amount of the gift. It's not about how much you give. It's about the percentage of what it is. It's about the heart behind it. It's about, are you giving faithfully? Let me just add a teaching moment here. This whole idea about the tithe. Tithe, give 10% of your income to God. It's your first fruits. The tithe, do we believe in the tithe? Man, we'll just say it like this. God's called us to live generously. And the tithe is to be seen as a floor, not a ceiling. So if you're looking for a place to start, if you're the person that says, Derek, I'm not giving faithfully. I've never even gave anything to the church. And I'm really struggling to make ends meet right now. I'm eating like McDonald's and like ramen noodles every day. Like, I don't have much to give. And you're saying, it's not about the amount I give. Where do I start? We would say start with being faithful. So there's a line of faithfulness here that God says, hey, 10% is the first fruits that you give to God. But that's just the starting place. It's never intended to be the standard. And so many of us, guys, get this. So many of us talk about faithfulness, and faithfulness is an excuse for apathy. Oh, well, 10%, let me calculate it up real quick. Okay, 10% is this, write the check, and I did my duty today. And maybe the tithe, let's forget about that. Like, that's just the starting place of God says, if you want to know what faithfulness looks like, start here. But that's not like, so when we start doing that, we're good. It's the floor, not the ceiling. And so God's called us to a generous lifestyle, but there's a principle about being faithful. So if you haven't started, we'd say, start there. Start there. You say, Derek, that scares me. You're getting in my grill a little bit this morning, telling me to be generous with my money. I don't know if I can do that. Well, that's the next principle. Generosity rests in God's provision. It rests in God's provision. Notice chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. He's able to do that. Verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed of sowing. Like, He's able to take care of you. Let me just say this. Let's have a bigger picture of God. God is able to take care of you. If you trust Him and what He's called you to do, and this is not just money, this is all of life. But if you step out in faith and say, God, I will give you my first fruits. I'm going to hold my stuff, even though it's really not my stuff, I'm going to hold it empty-handed. And I'm going to trust you to take care of me. This is not being frivolous with our money, guys. It's not saying, just give to the church, and I don't care if you're struggling to make, don't make your house payment and give to the church. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is God will provide for you as you live these principles of a generous life. He's going to take care of you, that God owns it all. He owns it all, and He's able to take care of you. That even when you look at what's coming in and what's going out and say, man, I can't give to the church this week, I don't have the money, God is able to provide for you. Man, we could camp out on all these, but we can't. Y'all ready for this one? This one stings a little bit, okay? Just to warn you. Next principle is generosity is sacrificial. Notice verse 3 of chapter 8. So he says, they gave according to their means, but he says, and they gave beyond their means. They gave to the point that it hurt. They gave out of poverty. They didn't have the resources. They gave according to their means. It wasn't about the size of the gift, but about the faithfulness of the gift. But they gave not only according to their means, but they gave beyond their means. Chapter 9, verse 11, the first part of that says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Look at that verse again. Chapter 9, verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. You know what God's saying? That God's going to bless you and give you more than you need sometimes. Right? He's enriched you in every way. Maybe, just maybe, if God says, I'm going to enrich you, I'm going to bless you, maybe that blessing isn't just for you. Because he says, maybe God's going to enrich you in every way. Why? Why will he enrich you in every way? Why does he give you the talent and the passion and the gifts to do the career that you're called to do? Why does he bless you with that? Why does he bless you with a certain standard of income? Why did he give you that? Is it to use on yourself or to throw it away? Maybe it's to be generous in every way. Maybe God said, I'm going to increase you. I'm going to bless you so that you can be generous. That's a different paradigm. Especially in this culture, it's do more. I mean, just climb the ladder. I don't care how you get to the top. Make as much money as you can. Spend it all you can. Invest. Make all this money. Hoard it to ourselves. And God's saying, what if, church, oh my goodness, I'm praying that we get a hold of this on both campuses today as a church. What if God had a mission in this world? And what if he desires for all people to know him? And what if it's going to take a lot of money to make that happen, because there's a lot of people groups that have never heard the name of Jesus? What if he would bless a country like America with unprecedented wealth? Like, what if he gave us more than we need? And he says, I didn't give it to you for you. I gave it to you to fulfill my mission. What if God says, I'm doing something in this world, and I'm going to resource you. I'm going to equip you, not just with money, but with the spiritual gifts and with the passions and the creativity to go and be businessmen and artists and teachers and preachers and whatever, athletes. And I'm going to do that for the kingdom to come. I'm not going to do it for myself. I'm going to use my gifts for the kingdom. What if? And I think that's what he's done. Guys, get this. If you've read the book, David Platt's Radical, I mean, this is his. It steps on our toes. But what if we have worldly wealth for worldwide worship? What if? Let me just say, what if? What if God has resourced us to have so much stuff and we spend it on us? Derek, when are we going to get a new building? We may never get a new building. You know why? Because this one's free. And we can take this money and use it for the nations. How about that? Like, well, what if God has blessed us to be a blessing? What if he's been generous to us so for us to be generous? What if God gave you an $80,000 lifestyle? Some of you would be like, $80,000 bucks? What up? I'd love to have $80,000 a year. What if God gave you an $80,000 a year salary? But that does not necessarily mean you have to live an $80,000 a year lifestyle. Man, what would that happen? What would happen if we saw it that way? What if we said, what's our line of enough? So here's what it means for me to live. And I'm not saying, man, we're going to all sell our houses and go live in tents, but maybe God calls you to do that and do it. But like, you see the early church in Acts, because they'd seen Jesus, the resurrected Christ. You see, read Acts 2 when you go home. They were selling their houses and distributing the proceeds as they had need in the church. Like, extreme stuff. You say, Derek, man, it's not wrong to have stuff. No, it's not wrong to have stuff. It's not. And even Paul says this. I'm not saying this stuff as a command. It's not like, if you really love Jesus, you will. No. But I'm saying, what if? What if we were so gripped by the gospel? Man, we're going to give faithfully. That's a command. But what if this lifestyle of generosity flows out of our joy in him, flows out of our seeing of a need in the world, realizing that God maybe has blessed us to impact the nations? You guys got to understand this. There's some things that we can't do as a church because we don't have the money for it. You say, well, y'all just tell us to give money. We don't want to use it for us, man. We want to give it away. Right now in the Great Camp, we're in debt as a church. We just are. It's not a big secret. We're trying to pay that off deeply so that we can be freed up for the mission of God. Like, we want to say the things that we get, we want to use it for the kingdom. We don't want to use it for ourselves. But there's things that we'll never be able to do if God's people aren't generous. And here's something I want all of you, especially some of our college students here, you got to understand this. When we say the church is going to do this, we're talking about you too. Like, you have a part in this global mission of God, giving through the church to the world. And there's something beautiful about that. What if we give to where it hurts? What if we give sacrificially? What if we see our resources as a gift, not something to be held onto? Man, there's so much that we could say. We're going to skip that last next point, guys. But the last one, generosity glorifies God by revealing the gospel. Read with me, 9:13, chapter 9, verse 13. By your approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel. People will glorify God when they see a group of people that says, Jesus is better than my stuff. When I'm willing to let go of what I could have as luxuries, and I'm willing to say, I'm going to give that up so that for the kingdom of God. You know, here's something that I'm convicted about. I want this to be true of me. And so I'm looking at my life going, what can I give up? What can I sell to be freed up? You know I'm addicted to coffee, right? Like, how much coffee can I not drink? It might just be a couple bucks a week, but put that back and give it to the kingdom of God. Give extra. Give above. Give to where it hurts. Because if I start cutting out coffee, it will hurt. Okay? Like, I want to give sacrificially because I want to see God glorified through this. The act of generosity, when we give and when we live our lives this way, my goodness, it shows Jesus and it puts the platform on Him. It says people will see what you're doing, that your generosity flows from your submission and your confession of the gospel, and that people will glorify God because of it. As we close, chapter 8 and verse 9. Let's read it together. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. The gospel, as the band comes on up, man, this is the hope that Jesus, though rich, okay, left everything for you. So you say, Derek, how can I live a lifestyle of generosity? It's look at Jesus. You say, Derek, I don't have to give my money away. No, you don't. But Jesus didn't have to come save you. He gave. He made himself nothing. He became poor so that you could become rich. He died so that you might live. And he's the example. He did everything for us to know him. And so now he's calling us to say, first of all, be gripped by that. Understand that he loves you that much, that he left everything, became nothing, so that you could become and know him as everything. Man, that's good news. Jesus suffered and he died for you, and he didn't have to. He was not indebted. He was generous to you. He gave you all things. So how are you living your life? It's not to pay God back. It's not God loves you more if you give more. That's not the point. The point is we are loved unconditionally, and that should make out of joy overflow to a wealth of generosity on our parts. We have been dealt with generously, so may that we give generously in light of the gospel. When we do that, we show the gospel. We show who Jesus is. And let's pray. Stand with me if you will. Lord, gosh, your word is so hard sometimes. It just cuts down to the core of what we're trusting in. So, Lord, I just pray that we'd be a people who are generous. I pray that these truths would just permeate down deep in our souls, that we would be a people who don't spend our lives on us. And may that be so much bigger than just money and materialism and stuff, but, Lord, may our devotion to you and our love for you and our worship of you fuel this. May we be willing and just eager almost to give this stuff away so that your name can be made known among the nations. May we give generously, be that kind of people. Not selfish, hoarding things to ourselves, but to realize all we have is from you. And so, Lord, we declare this together today. All I have is yours. May that be true. It's in Jesus' name.